So we're going to go over our attributes real quickly. Hopefully these are more than just something that we're studying for a minute and then they're gone. Especially what we're talking about today, I think, can be particularly important. So we're going to kind of test your memory a little bit. Because God is a personal spirit, do you know what that is? What's next? You can refer to your notes, too. I will seek intimate fellowship with Him. I heard somebody say the other day, we don't have a philosophy, we have a relationship. So because God is a personal spirit, I will seek intimate fellowship with Him. You can know God better than you know Him now, and He wants us to. And then because God is all powerful, He can help me with anything. Okay? Because God is ever present, He is always with me. Because God knows everything. Good. I will go to Him with all my questions and concerns. It's great that we have friends and family, but it's sometimes funny how we leave God out when He knows everything and our friends and family don't. And then today, because God is sovereign, I will joyfully to His will. Okay? It's interesting, the word sovereign. We're in America. We don't think about sovereignty too much in the sense of an absolute sovereign, somebody who rules our country and what they say goes and all that. But when we think about God and we think about the fact that this is His world, this is His universe, He created everything, and that ultimately He bears ultimate responsibility. And so we want to talk about that today and how it works. And this first part is dealing with the difficulty of God being sovereign. I want to read to you, this is our text for today, is Daniel chapter 2. And if you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, it starts out that there were four young Hebrew, it's centered around four young Hebrews, but there were King Nebuchadnezzar overtook Judah, and he deports people, and he takes the brightest and the best, and he takes them and brings them into his government, trains them. And so, but it focuses on Daniel, and it's funny how we know the Babylonian names, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I would impress you with knowing their Hebrew names, but Hananiah, Mishael, who? Sapphira? No, I don't think it's that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who said that? Hold up your hand. I'd like to see that person. Okay. That was Chetty. Okay. But anyways, so where this passage comes into play, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It troubles him, and so he goes to his people who interpret his dreams. And normally what he would do is he would tell them his dream, and then they would interpret it. Well, he really wants to know what's true. And so he tells them, I want you to tell me what I have dreamed and what it means. And they're like going, what the king asks is impossible. There's no way we can tell you what you've dreamed. And the king is furious. He says, I'm going to kill everybody if somebody can't tell me what my dream means. And so Daniel asks for more time that they can pray. And so he gets his friends together, and he prays, and God reveals to them the dream of the king and what it means. And then this is what he says when it's all over. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So God really came through, and only God could come through. because it was God's dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and then God reveals it to them. But I want you to think about this for just a minute. So what an incredible moment in the life of those young Hebrew men, that God would reveal to them the dream of the king. But then as you look later in life, what ends up happening to Daniel? He ends up getting thrown into a lion's den. What happens to his three friends? They end up getting thrown into the fiery furnace. So it's interesting as you think about life and God and how he comes through for us, and he came through for them in those situations. But sometimes life is puzzling how things work, and so I want to deal with that as far as God's sovereignty as best I can. I'm going to read two quotes to you from Bill Bright's book, God, where these attributes actually come from. And I just want you to read them and think about all that he says and what you think about what he says. Okay, now these are his words. These aren't the Bible. These are his words. But I want you to just ponder all that he's saying. God's rule is supreme, paramount, and absolute. He has power to do anything that needs to be done. He is present everywhere, so no one can hide from him or escape his scrutiny. He is all-knowing, so there is nothing about which he is unaware. Amazingly, this great God loves you and me unconditionally, caring for the smallest need of the least of us. Okay. God reigns so supremely above his creation that we cannot question any of his actions. Whatever God wants to have happen will happen. His will cannot be thwarted. Daniel explains, he determines the course of world events. He removes kings and sets others on the throne. He's quoting from the passage we just read. So again, I want us to think about it. Because God is sovereign, I can joyfully submit to his will. Now, I'm not sure what went through your minds as we were reading those passages. But I want us to consider this. What about moral evil? What about natural evil? It's interesting thinking about what happened in Christ Church, where somebody filled with evil would go and just murder people. And how you process that if you're the parent of one of the ones that was killed, or you're the child of maybe somebody that was killed. But then, too, to think of natural evil, and I don't know how many years ago it was, but there was a huge earthquake in Christ Church, and many, many people were killed. And so we have this thing where we have terrible things happening, and yet we go back to Bill Bright's comments about God and his world, and that he sees everything. He knows everything. It's interesting, in my life to date, as I think about it, one of the things that really troubles me as far as just God's hand in the world is my cousin, and I've shared this before, but he was killed by a guy in a semi, ran a red light and killed him. And I thought, God, couldn't he have left his cell phone? Couldn't he have just got to the door and then realized, I forgot my cell phone? Turned around and go get it. He would have drove home. That guy never would have killed him. And I remember thinking, too, and I like to share this story just because nobody fully appreciates it, but I was in the woods one time hiking, and I was actually with Pastor Heather and little Michael when he was little. And it was really windy, and you could hear, like, tree branches cracking everywhere. And Pastor Heather, she was a little bit tired, so we'd stopped somewhere along the line. We're sitting on a rock, and this tree branch broke off, and it comes down and it hits me on the top of the head, and then it hits me on the neck, and, you know, knocks me to the ground. And so I kind of get up from the ground, and I think, oh, okay, I think something bad is happening here. So I told Heather, I'm going to start heading for the bottom. You know, try to call somebody or whatever. I'll see how far I can get. And as I'm going down, I'm realizing, hey, I'm not moving my head really very much, you know. And so I get down to the end, and everybody's up at the top, and I got to wait for everybody to come down. And when the guy got there to leave, I said, hey, I think my neck is broke. And I could tell he's thinking, your neck isn't broke. But I want to tell you, my neck was broke. But you know what's interesting is I thought later of it, I thought, of all the places that dumb tree branch could have landed, why in the world on my neck? And I don't know the whatever about it, but I think, you know what, I wonder what that would have happened if it would have fallen right on my neck. Probably would have killed me. But instead it fell on my head. But anyway, I'm just, as we think about life, as we think about God being sovereign, as I think about your life and the fact that there have been people in here that have been abused by a parent, there's all kinds of stuff that has happened. And we talk about God and we talk about wisdom and power being His and that He can do anything, and He really can. But it really becomes difficult for us. And so I wanted to start here first, because I didn't want to talk about God's sovereignty if in our minds we're like saying, yeah, but what about this? And what about that? And why did that happen to me? And why did this ever happen? And why does God allow things like this to happen at all? And so I really don't have any good answers, but I at least wanted to kind of address it with you today. This is a quote from Epicurus, and he's an ancient Greek philosopher. And he said this, thinking about God and evil. And he says, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then He is not omnipotent. Is He able but not willing? Then He's malevolent. Is He both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? So for such a long time, people are saying, how do we figure this out in our minds? And again, I don't know that there is a real good answer. I mean, if we think, you know, could God have created a world where fire doesn't burn, or just all these different things where people didn't do bad things? And I think the answer to that question was, I think He could. But it wouldn't be the world we would live in. It wouldn't be the world where we can love one another, because in order for God to do that, we would all have to be some kind of pre-programmed robots where we would never do anything. We'd come home and we'd open the door and our wonderful wife would be there with her little iPad on there, and we'd press kiss and she'd kiss us. So, I mean, how meaningful is that? You know what I'm saying? There is no meaning when there is no choice. And so with the idea of love comes this idea that people can choose to do bad things with that ability. And so, again, I don't know how to exactly deal with it, but I just want to share with you some thoughts. And so when we think about the world that we live in, and I can't go through everybody's life, I can't try to pick out everybody's problems, but we think about God being a loving God, and yet so much of the evil that we go through, whether it's natural evil, just things just happening to us, whether it be disease or one of the stories that still sticks into my head, I can't remember when I heard it, but it was this young couple. They were on their honeymoon. They had just left the church. It was the day after they were married, and a rock came off the mountain as they were driving down the road and killed the guy. Came right through the thing. I thought, how do you process those kind of things? And so even for us, because we're all going through different things, is there any evidence that God can be trusted with this difficulty of suffering and pain and all these things that we would think, well, couldn't have God done something with that? And so I want us to think about this. This is found in Ephesians. It talks about Jesus. And it says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then if we think about this, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So when we think about Christianity, really right in the middle of Christianity is this cross. And so often we don't have to deal with all these problems, but sometimes at some point we have to deal with this fact that this world can be, it can be beautiful and it can be awful at the same time. And how do you put that together? And how do you deal with all those kind of things? And again, if you're not there, you're thinking, well, whatever, move on. But if you're there where you're thinking, listen, I'm hearing all these things about God, but he doesn't seem to be doing these things for me, then you've got a problem. And some of you have had difficulties like that and you've moved past them. Maybe some of you are in one of those difficulties now, or maybe one of you are heading into that. But here in the middle of Christianity is this cross. And so we think, well, what does it mean exactly? What is God doing on a cross? Now, this is a quote from John Lennox, what I'm going to share next, but I just find it very interesting. What is God doing on a cross? Jesus Christ, we believe as Christians that God became incarnate in Jesus. So what is God doing on a cross? And so here's what I think can be helpful to us sometimes when there are no good answers. We want everything to have a good answer. Oh, that person is suffering. Well, they suffered because of A, B, and C. Well, they suffered because of that. Oh, no, that's a problem. But we just like to figure it all out. Well, sometimes you can't figure it all out. And so for us Christians, where we believe God loves us, that he loves us enough that he would send his son on to die on a cross for us. But at the same time, we look at our life and we think, why am I going through this? So I think this is one thing that we can know. At least this, God has not remained distant from human suffering, but has himself become part of it. So I don't think there are any huge answers to why is my life like this? Why me and not somebody else? Or why nobody else? But here's the big Christian truth. God has not remained distant from our human suffering. I don't have answers to all of this stuff. But Jesus suffered, so he knows what it's like when we are suffering. And sometimes answers aren't enough, but we just need somebody to be with us and walk with us. And certainly that is what Jesus provides. The one thing we can know for sure when we think about the cross is God has not remained distant from human suffering, but has himself become part of it. So it can be difficult dealing with God's sovereignty when what you see seems so horrendous and not right and unfair. So I just wanted to start there. I get it. I get that some people in their faith are maybe going through this difficulty or maybe have already gone through it and just thought, you know what? And some people might say, you know what, I kind of believe that there can be a God out there, maybe somewhere that kind of created the world, but don't tell me that he's personal and that he cares for me. Because if he did, why would he allow that to happen? And the truth is, we do have to, this is God's world. He is sovereign. So I don't know that there are any, I don't believe there are any simple answers. But I do believe this, that God has remained distant from our suffering. He gets it. Okay? I want to take a minute and just pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes preaching can feel so ineffective. And Father, some of us are just moving through life. We're not even thinking about stuff. Life is just generally pretty good for us. But Father, others of us have really struggled. Maybe are struggling. And we are looking for answers. But Father, I would pray that you'd help us all to recognize, what are you doing on a cross? What does that mean for us? We think about forgiveness and Jesus shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But it seems to me to be even so much more. So, Father, I just would pray you'd help us to be able to grasp this idea that in this world there are beautiful things and wonderful things, and at the same time there are awful things, horrendous things. And I pray you would help us to be able to trust you as we walk through, particularly the dark things that happen in our life, things that we have a very difficult time equating with you. And help us to remember that you have not remained distant from our suffering, and that you can help us through it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that there is a day coming up where we'll really see and we'll really understand all that's happening. But until that day, I pray that you'd help us to hold on and to trust you, and to somehow, even in the midst of all this, joyfully submit to your will in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I want to just touch on a few other things. When you think about God's sovereignty, and I will joyfully submit to his will. This particular little passage here is when we call him the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus kind of looked at him. He knew what he was struggling with and dealing with. And so this was Jesus' response to him. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Then come follow me. I think we need to understand, if we're followers of Jesus, then we should be followers of Jesus. The idea, I think, that's kind of compatible in American Christianity is that I'm believing in Jesus and going to heaven when I die. Following is optional. It just all is together. And Jesus told this guy, he said, "Listen, you know, obviously possessions were a big thing for him." And Jesus dealt with that and he said, "You know, sell them and then come follow me." And unfortunately, here's the young man's response. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so I think for all of us, we have got to recognize that God is sovereign and he does have a plan for our life. And always what he wants us to do doesn't seem the best or the easiest thing to do. I think the idea that we can just follow Christ and everything will be great. How many people know what I Dream a Genie is? Okay, thank you. Everybody older than 50. I was kidding. But anyway, I saw I Dream a Genie the other day, black and white, and Major Nelson pulled the thing and hit the jackpot because Jeannie had done her thing. And he kept pulling and she kept, jackpot, 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 jackpot. And I think sometimes we think being a Christian like that is that God's just going to give us jackpot, 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 jackpot. Sometimes he takes us down places where we don't get the jackpot, where it's like you lose and you lose and you lose, but he says, "I'm faithful. I love you. I care." But sometimes he has a will for us and we don't know. And even throughout my life, I've just thought, I don't like the direction. I think it could have been better. But you think about, who in the world am I to come up with this kind of excellent plan? And one of the things that I was thinking about even with this, and I heard it on the radio, and I didn't want to hear it, but it said something about God using you in proportion to your gifts in something. Now, some of you know, and Jody says, "I have self-deprecating humor," and I do, but you know what's hiding behind that self-deprecating humor? If I try hard enough at soccer, I will beat everybody. But since I'm so bad right now, I've just got to let that go. But if I really could. I could be what I just could. And I heard that, you know, God will give you. And I thought, you know what? There are limits to me. And I am not Pele. I'm not even Joel Osteen. I'm just whatever God has made me. And I think we kind of need to embrace that. Let's stop trying to be somebody that we're not and let God take who we are and do something with us. But we're going to have to listen to what He has to say. And sometimes He's going to say, you know, I want you to go here. And you think, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But God is sovereign, so we can joyfully submit to His will. But one of the things is that we have to be listening to Him. And we can't constantly be thinking about how does this benefit me? But God, how do I live for You? You're the sovereign of the universe. Help me to know what to do. Help me to know where to go. So as we think about God giving us direction, maybe we're not interested in. I read this quote in a devotional book the other day from Tim Keller. And I just haven't been able to get away from it. But it says, to trust God is to obey Him in whatever He says, kind of what we've talked about, and to submit to His will in whatever He sends. In whatever He sends. It's kind of funny. During the song where there was kind of thunder and lightning in the words, you know what I'm talking about? I can't remember the name of the song. Thomas was like doing something with the cymbals. And I was thinking my ears are completely freaking out. I got horrible hearing. But I'm thinking, I got this weird thing going on in my ears. And I just thought, God, is this what I'm going to get? I'm 52. Are my ears completely shot already? Just hearing this little... And then I was, oh, it's a cymbal. Whoo! But you know, some of us are looking at things that are ahead, and it isn't very good. And is it our hearing, or our heart, or even our mind, or even our finances, or even our job, or whatever? There's just all kinds of things. And so Keller says, and I think it's so true, and because God is sovereign, we can joyfully submit to His will, not only in what He tells us to do, but what He sends our way. To trust God is to obey Him in whatever He says and to submit to His will in whatever He sends across every arena of our life. And again, when something enters our life that's painful or hurtful, it's just like when our body says it's pain, then we do something with it, we react. So if we're in a position where we're thinking, God, I want You to help me with this. Well, we pray, God, help me with this. But sometimes He doesn't. Or sometimes we hear Him say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But I think so often we focus on, God, get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this. And maybe it's part of His sovereign plan for us. Maybe He's shaping us into what He wants us to be. And then lastly, I want us to think about God's sovereignty and salvation. Now, I took the verse out, but I want to put it back in. Except now I don't know where it's found. There's a verse in Matthew, a verse in Luke. But Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and He says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather your children underneath my wings. But He says, but you were unwilling. So here one thing that is so true about God. He is sovereign, but He's given us free will. And so He looks at us, and I just see Him looking at our lives like He looked at Jerusalem. How long I have wanted to gather you under my wings to really show you who I are. And sometimes we're just satisfied with God. I'm 99% sure I'm going to heaven. That's fine for me. This business about me, you get it. I don't need any of that. What do you mean? That's where salvation is. We're in God's embrace. And so when we think about God being sovereign, He is sovereign. He longs to be in relationship with us. And if you're thinking, oh, the Christian life is boring, you're missing it. Because God's got this incredible plan for you. But the question is, are you doing what He says? Are you embracing what He sends? But then, this whole piece here. God is sovereign, but He is not going to take over your life. Actually, I think made a mistake. I was one slide ahead of myself. Let me just go back and touch on this one because it's important. Thinking about what God sends. And we know that in all things, that all is such a big word there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. So even as you go through life and you, I'm not saying everything is good, but I'm saying God uses everything for our good. So that's Luke 13:34. But then these words, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is what God offers. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And then He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So even in this issue of sovereignty, God is sovereign, but we need to choose. And God in Christ Jesus offers us eternal life. But the question is, what are we going to do? And I think there's a difference between talking about believing and really believing. And I think about, it's a dumb joke or whatever, but the guy that's hanging on the edge of the roof and he's yelling, is anybody out there? Is anybody out there? God, are you out there? And God says, let go. And He says, is there anybody else out there? And I think it's the same for us, where God is saying, how I've longed. And they say, but you got to let go of the other stuff. Is there anybody else out there? We talk about trusting Christ, but do we really trust Christ? But God's sovereignty is true in the sense that He's offering it to everybody. But we've got to embrace it. Praise team, if you come up, I just kind of want to pray for us before we go. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, this word sovereignty, I think it's hard for us, especially here in America. We just kind of do our own thing, go our own way. So much we can do on our own. We can get an education, get a job. There's just so much. Father, sometimes we feel like we're sovereign. And so often we behave like we're sovereign. But Father, I want to pray just real quickly again for the person that's really struggling. Struggling with really hard stuff. That they would understand that they're not alone and You understand. But Father, I think about the person who might be just kind of on the outside looking in, and they like the idea of You and they like the idea of You loving them, but they just haven't been able to kind of let go and trust You. They want to, but they just haven't been able to yet. Heavenly Father, for that heart that longs for a relationship with You, I pray that they would know that Your arms are open for them. That Jesus died for them. But they need to move from trusting in themselves to trusting in Jesus. And so, Father, we're ever people are at. I have a feeling somebody needs to make that kind of decision. And I would pray that today would be the day where instead of hearing those words of regret where Jesus was like, oh, how I've longed that I could gather your children, but they were unwilling. Father, I get that unwillingness. I remember fighting against you and being unsure and afraid to take the step. Father, maybe there's somebody. Even Father, as we pray, maybe somebody would want to come to the altar today and pray. Step out of their pew, make a declaration. I'm in. I acknowledge God's sovereignty and love for me. And I'm trusting in Him completely. Father, your Holy Spirit can move in our lives in ways that we can't understand. I pray that we would respond to you. Help us to take our free will and submit willingly to you, to trust you, and to experience all that you have for us, and to begin to experience all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.